Mark chapter 14, 1 through 11 says this. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simeon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there was some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. You may be seated. And I think, kids, you may be dismissed to your classes. Well, it's a joy to be able to gather with you this morning. And I want to just take a quick moment before we pray to share a little bit about who I am and why I'm here today. Your pastors, as has been mentioned, are getting their break, their time of restoration. We're glad for that. And I'm a pastor at Gospel Light Church in Rose Park, not far from here. And I've had the privilege of knowing Matt and Bonnie and Andrea for many, many years. In fact, I was thinking back to the time I first remember meeting Matt. It was a very, very long time ago. Him and Bonnie had just gotten married, and they loaded up the back of their car to travel to this foreign country called Utah. And I don't remember how young, but I was very young at the time. They were much older than me. And they came here and to serve the Lord, and it's been a joy to have a chance to reconnect with them and Andrea and others of you. And so it's an absolute privilege to have the chance to open the Word this morning and to reflect on the goodness of our God. And I just want to express my gratitude to you and to your church, your faithfulness, your love for the Word and the gospel. And it's just a joy to be in this valley with churches that love the Lord. And it's a blessing to my heart. And so thank you for giving me the privilege to come and to preach. And I want to just begin with prayer, and then we'll get into our text. Father, we are so thankful that we have the joy of opening your word. Lord, your word, it is powerful, it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce to the depths of our hearts. Lord, I pray that your word would be effective this morning and doing that in my heart, in these people's hearts, and helping us to see where we can treasure you more. Lord, maybe this morning we need our hearts exposed for areas where we have failed to value Jesus. Lord, maybe this morning we need to be spurred on and encouraged because we have sacrificed much and we wonder, is it worth it? Lord, you know these people, you know their needs this morning, and we're thankful that your word, through the work of your spirit, can accomplish that. And I pray that you would use my words this morning to bring glory to your name. Lord, we thank you for Grace Baptist. We're thankful for the faithfulness of this church. We're thankful for the pastors of this church. Lord, we're thankful for what you've done and continue to do through these people. God, we're grateful for the partnership we have because of Christ. Lord, I pray that you knit our hearts together, even this morning as we look into your word together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I would like to do this morning is begin by parachuting down into our text in Mark chapter 14, by giving you a bit of the lay of the land, of the landscape around us in this text, and then help us get ready for the passage we're looking at. When I think of the book of Mark, I like to think of it in two halves, two questions that are being answered in Mark's gospel. The first half is answering the question, who is Jesus? And if you read through those first 8 chapters, you're gonna see Jesus's authority, his power on display, the fact that he is the Son of God, as Mark 1:1 says. And then Peter's confession that he is the Christ. And that becomes the hinge for the book that leads us to the second half where we are today. The second half, I think, is answering this question, why did Jesus come? And if you follow along in the second half of Mark, you see how Jesus is revealing the sacrifice he is going to make for all of us, but also the call as Christians to lay our life down, to take up our cross and follow after him. And so we see in these two halves the question, why did he come? Or who is he, excuse me? And then why did he come? And then it brings up this third question that the book doesn't answer. It's the question, will you follow him? Mark is calling all of us to ask this question of our own hearts as we're reading through this gospel, and it culminates at the end of the book, and he's wanting us to consider, will we follow this particular Jesus who gave up everything for us? And so as we come down into Mark chapter 14, we're in that second half of the book, and we're looking at a story of incredible sacrifice. An unnamed woman who shows us what it means to be a devoted follower of Jesus. She shows us what it means to lay everything down and follow this particular Jesus. And so just before our chapter began, Jesus has made his way into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. He's just days away from his death. And then we encounter this particular story, which is really a story within a story. It's a Markan sandwich, as the official terminology goes. A Markan sandwich where he puts these stories within a story because he wants to compare and contrast to reveal a particular point. He wants to compare and contrast two particular people to show us this point. And here it is. The value you place on Jesus will lead you to either sacrifice greatly for him or sacrifice him for yourself. The value you place on Jesus will lead you to either sacrifice greatly for him or sacrifice him for yourself. And if we just think about the concept of this point, it's something that we're familiar with because we're always valuing things in our life, aren't we? If something doesn't have value in your life, then you treat it one way. And if it has great value, you treat it a different way. I can remember well having various cars over my life and treating them drastically differently. When I was a teen, my first car was a 1990s Plymouth Acclaim. If you know what that is, it's a classic grandma car. And it was great because it didn't require me buying it. I was given it by my family, but I treated that car terribly. I would pull up to the stop sign. I would shift it into neutral. I would put my foot on the brake, my other foot, I would just pound the gas, and then I would shift into drive and let off the brake and see how much smoke I could create, like a drag car. This grandma car was never meant for that, I promise you. I treated it terribly because I didn't value it. And not long after, I was able to buy my dream car. It was a 1995 Honda Civic, and I still, to this day, it's my favorite car in the world. I love this car, I cherished it. And so I bought this car, and I went to this college to pick up my girlfriend, my wife now, and I love this car. And I was excited to bring her home in this until she suggested we eat in the car while we drove back. I thought, what are you doing? You can't eat in this car. This is my precious possession here. I've worked hard for this. I didn't tell her those words. They're in my mind the whole time. I think I've just officially explained that to her now. But there are things that we value in life and we place different emphasis on it. Isn't there? When you value something in your life, you treat it differently. In church, there's no other way than when Jesus, that becomes so important and so vital for your life. When you think about how do I value Jesus and what does that call me to do as a Christian? How do I then walk with Jesus or live with Jesus and respond to him in my life? And what we want to see in this text is this comparison and contrast to let it expose our heart for a few minutes this morning and ask the question, how valuable is your Jesus? How valuable is he? The first instance we see in this section, the first point this morning is disciples, they understand Jesus' worth and they sacrifice everything for him. See, genuine disciples, they understand Jesus' worth and they sacrifice everything for him. And hopefully you started to catch a little bit of that as we were reading through the text this morning. Jesus, he's in Bethany. He's just a few miles away from Jerusalem. He's living at this man Simon's house. He's enjoying a meal. He's enjoying time with other men in this particular room. And we don't know much about Simon. He was a leper, so maybe Jesus healed him at some point. Regardless, Jesus has a relationship with this particular family. And while he's in this room dining, this unnamed woman defies all the cultural norms of the day. And she enters into the domain where the men are fellowshipping and eating to offer Jesus an incredibly sacrificial gift. One pastor said it's scandalous what happened here. It's a scandalous thing that she did. Look at verse 3 again. A woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Now, what might surprise you, or maybe not at this point, is the fact that she's not named. Did you catch that? There is no name given for this particular woman. We have Simon's name, we have Judas's name, but we don't have her name. Now, if you're one of those people that likes to cheat when you read a book and you, instead of reading the beginning, you read the end first because you can't handle it, so you read the end and you go start the book if you like it, then you would go to John chapter 12 and find out this is Mary. So I'm trying to save you from wondering who she is this whole sermon. But here is the point that Mark is doing for us is he doesn't want to name her so that we're not focused on who she is but on what she does. You see, what Mark wants us to see this morning is what she does, not who she is. She sacrifices everything for him. You see, this ointment is pure nard. It's costly. It's imported from India. It's not something cheap you buy at Walmart or something like that. This is an incredibly invaluable sort of gift that she's giving in an alabaster flask. And these had these long necks to them, and people would snap the neck off that, and then they would pour the contents out. Ladies, maybe this morning you're putting on perfume and you sprayed it or took the cap off, put it back on. Whatever you did, you have opportunity to reuse it. But that's not what's happening here in the first century. You see, when she's offering this gift, it's broken one particular time and it's given completely. There's no option to reuse it or use just a little bit this time and save some for later. It's a one-time use sort of thing. The disciples will go on to talk about how its value is amazing. Just look at this, 300 denarii. I was doing some calculations, trying to think about a day's labor back then, and this would be like an annual salary, if you will, of a day laborer who's working hard. And maybe this would be comparable to around $60,000 in Utah money. So think about the incredible value that is there in this ointment. $60,000 in our currency today. And do you wonder, as she was getting ready for this moment, did she ever think in her heart, well, maybe I won't give that gift. Maybe I'll grab the leftover ointment that my aunt passed down to me. There's just a little bit of it left. Yeah, it doesn't smell nice, but I'll do that one. Or did you ever wonder if she thought, maybe I'll grab that thrift store option I got down the street. You know, it kind of smells okay, but it's mostly broken. Did she think that way in this moment? Or in her heart, did she just reach for the most valuable gift she had without any question and grab it? And I like to think that's what she did here. She didn't have any question in her heart. She took what is most expensive, the thing that she would never be able to afford ever in her lifetime, something that had significant meaning for her family. It was an heirloom of sorts, and so something she should have passed down to her kids. And she took this incredibly precious thing that she had. She went to Jesus, who was sitting down or laying down on the ground, eating his meal. You can imagine her coming into this room and all these men are looking up. Why is she here? She's not serving. She's here at this table. And she breaks open this costly perfume and she begins to pour it on Jesus' head. And as John tells us, on his feet as well. And she gives every single drop there for Jesus. But why? Why would somebody do that? Why would somebody give such an incredibly priceless gift as that? And what I so appreciate about these stories is often we've got these negatives and positives kind of working our way through the passage, and we see this negative example coming up with the disciples. You see, while the perfume was still in the air and the beautiful smell was there, the aroma was all around, there were already responses and judgments for her actions. Look at verse 4. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." Now, Matthew tells us it's the disciples who are having this conversation. John says it was Judas. Mark says it was just some or those who were there. We're not really given clarity about who, but it seems like maybe Judas is instigating some of this. Maybe the disciples are all chiming in. Regardless, they all have made a judgment. They've all made a decision about this woman's actions, that was a waste of something so expensive. And so in their subtle anger, they might have blurted out something like, "How dare you sacrifice so much for Jesus? Don't you know that this could have been used for the poor, could have alleviated their needs for maybe a few days or a few months? Why would you ever sacrifice so much for him?" And isn't that such a great question? Why would she do something so rash, so unwise? I mean, how many of us think that way, right? "Oh, that just wasn't wise. You gave up everything for Jesus. Why would you not think about your kids?" But it all comes down to this very point, that she understood the immeasurable value of Jesus. See, all of these compare and contrast in this story are showing us that she, unlike everybody else in that room, understood the immeasurable value of Jesus. James Edwards, he writes about this verse. He says, "The value of a gift signals the value of the person to whom it is given. The extravagance of the woman shows that she alone understands Jesus' immeasurable worth." She alone understood it that day. She offered everything there. And if we were in that room that day, I wonder what would be going through our own hearts and minds. As you watched her give up her family heirloom and this annual salary worth of ointment on Jesus, would you have been looking at her like the disciples had, wondering, why would you do something like that? I think one person who was writing about this was so insightful. They said this: "We rarely have problems with modest or measured devotion to Christ. We rarely have problems with modest or measured devotion to Christ. You see, but our problem is when people are radical in their devotion to Christ. Like these disciples are watching this all unfold. Our problem is, whoa, that's too much. You're giving too much for Jesus. That's costing too much." And that puts the light on our hearts, doesn't it, in those moments. And then I think about this passage and I wonder how many of us are willing to say, "Jesus, I'll give you the leftovers and the scraps. I'll give you the secondhand items, or I'll give you the worst minutes of my day, or I'll give you, after I've done all that I want to with my life, the last few years of my life." And we look at this and we think, all right, that's the kind of devotion I'm willing to give, a little bit here and a little bit there. And the disciples, their actions here, they're exposing and revealing their own hearts. And so often I think we're right there with them. Our comments betraying ourselves because we're revealing that we really don't value Jesus. So I wonder, what do your actions say about your value for Jesus today? If you were to just take a moment this morning and evaluate your heart, what do your actions reveal about the worth of Jesus? Now, a disciple will give what is most costly, and it's not easy, and we don't do it consistently, that is true, but our aim and our desire is to give what is most costly because we do see Jesus's value. So if we give this kind of gift, if we offer this kind of gift to Jesus, and some of you are thinking this morning, "I have given up a lot. I've sacrificed much for Jesus." Let's look at how Jesus responds to the disciples and how he responds to her. If you look at verse 6, Jesus says, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not always have." So he begins by silencing the disciples. It's something that's very common. Just read through the Gospels. It happens all the time. He's silencing the disciples again here, and he's calling them to realize that she is doing the right thing in this moment. And he's not saying that the poor don't matter. It's not his point at all. If you are familiar with the Gospels, you know how Jesus fed the poor. He healed the diseased and the sick. He took care of so many of them. I think about Mark chapter 2 when he's talking about fasting, why his disciples don't fast. He makes this comment. He says, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. And the point in that particular text is there's this unique time in history when Jesus is here on earth, and it's not a time for fasting. You will always have the poor for them, he says here in this text. And so here in this unique time in history, Jesus is there with them, and he's saying, listen, you will always have the poor to minister to, but me, you get one time. And so this gift was well received. And then he turns to this woman, and he commends her. Look at verse 8. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Just think about what we're doing right now this morning. We're remembering the sacrifice that she made. And for millennia, that has been the case. People have been rehearsing the story, reflecting on all that Jesus said. And so it's a prophecy of sorts that's definitely come true by Jesus. A promise, though, that what she has said and her example would be a testimony to the rest of us on what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to really count the cost of being a disciple. I love how he says that she did all that she could. There are times in our life when maybe you're afraid to give to Jesus all that you have because you wonder, is it even enough? You think, well, I don't have much left, or I've wasted these years of my life, or I've made these mistakes in the past. And so we look at our life, oh, Jesus, I've kind of messed it all up. Why would you want what I have? And then I think of the story in Mark chapter 12, another woman on the scene showing devotion to Jesus. It's the widow who comes to the offering box, and she drops in her two coins, and Jesus commends her because she's given all she had to live on. So we have these two women who are revealing to us what it means to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. But think about the vast difference of their gift. You've got two coins over here in Mark chapter 12, and you've got $60,000 a year's salary over here in Mark 14. But both are commended. Why is it? Because they gave all that they had from their heart. So maybe this morning you're listening to all of this and you just wondered, wow, I don't know if I have anything to offer him. And the answer is yes, you do. Jesus is saying, yes, give all that you have to me. And he will declare what he declares here, that it is a beautiful thing in his eyes. It's a good thing that she has done. Church, maybe some of you can look back and see the sacrifices mounting up. Maybe you've lost friendships. Maybe you've lost children who've walked away from the faith, or you've lost jobs. Maybe you've been mocked or laughed at because you've held on to Christ. Whatever sacrifices are coming to your mind, things you've done for Jesus, just remember this, that it's a beautiful thing in his eyes, and he sees it, and he knows it. That should encourage every one of our hearts to say, all right, I want to keep sacrificing because I know that the one who is worth the sacrifice, he knows all about every sacrifice that I have made for him. So this unnamed woman offers everything, and then she does it in a way that she doesn't even fully realize what's happening. Jesus says that she's pre-anointing his body for burial. Did you catch that? Jesus is already thinking about his death. It's coming very soon. He keeps looking ahead to the cross, and he talks about how her anointing of his body was a way to prepare for his great sacrifice. And who is that great sacrifice for? It's for every one of you. It's for me. The sacrifice that he gave by laying his life down on the cross, bearing the wrath of God that we deserve so that we could have his righteousness and stand before the Father as sons and daughters. So Jesus has sacrificed all for you. So here she's anointing his body, preparing it. And I just wonder, as we reflect on this text, is he of such infinite value to you that you are willing to take the most costly thing that you have, the very thing that you have one of, your very life, and break the contents of your life and just pour it out for Jesus because of his value? Is that true for you today? Can you say in your heart that, yes, Jesus, he is so valuable to me that I'm willing to lay everything down and break the neck on the ointment, pour all of my content out, everything that I have, my very self for him? Is he that valuable to you? Now, some of you might be like a Peter. Peter will go on in chapter 14. I just love Peter because I think he speaks how we often think. Peter will say things like, well, Jesus, of course, I'll die by your side. I'll do anything for you, Jesus. And you know how the story goes, and Peter denies. But even as we think of this question and we think of the call to lay our life down, sometimes we think, yes, I'll sacrifice everything for you, Jesus. But so often we struggle in the day-to-day of life, in the thousand little things every day that we're given opportunities to lay down for Jesus. We struggle at times to thrive in a relationship with him. We can say things like, I love you, Jesus. I think you're valuable to me. But what we do is we give him little time and little importance in the way that we live our life. So I wonder this morning, this has been the question on my heart all week long. Luke, do you treasure Christ? Is it clear in everything that you do? And not just in the big things where you offer your life down in some sacrificial moment, but no, the thousand little things of every single day where you're saying, Jesus, you're more valuable right now in this moment and in the next moment and in the next moment. Is that true? Are you like this unnamed woman who trusts God so much that she gives everything to him? Or think of it this way. Are you willing to take God at his word and obey him? You see, I think when we treasure Christ so much, we are willing to take God at his word and obey him, even when it feels like it's taking us away from our dreams and the things that we love in this life. You see, there's so many times where the Lord is going to test our hearts and call us to sacrifice, to give up things for him. Maybe it's privileges or opportunities, and it's comfort or it's ease. And I wonder this morning, are you treasuring him enough? You take God at his word and you say, all right, I'm going to obey you in your word, even though it's really hard, but you are worth it today and every day. You see, she is calling us, this example, to lay everything down for him. It's a beautiful thing in his sight. Now, as I was reflecting on this week, I just kept thinking to my own self how often there are moments where I do well. Moments where I think, yes, I think I am sacrificing for Christ. And there's moments where I utterly fail. And I can see there's other treasures, other things that I love in my life that are more valuable to me than Jesus. And so as Christians, we know that there's a battle here. But church, let me encourage you. Keep looking to who Christ is in the word and treasure him more and more every day. And that will call you further into a sacrificial kind of love for him. That's where the Lord is needing to move in my heart. And I trust in yours as well. But as we look at this text, we know that this is not the end of the story. You see, maybe there's questions even in your heart this morning, and you're wondering to yourself, well, if I don't treasure Jesus, if I don't treasure him in my heart, then what does that reveal about me? What if I don't really care about him? What if there is no value that he has in my sight? Well, then we definitely need to read forward. You see, what we find in this compare and contrast is the second point of the sermon in the second portion of this text, that betrayers deny Jesus' worth and sacrifice him for themselves. You see, betrayers will deny Jesus' worth and sacrifice him for themselves. And the reason we can see that is here in verses 10 and 11 in particular. And Mark is trying to really heighten the contrast by the ordering of the Greek sentence. Now, just to bear with me for a second, usually in Greek, the sentence goes something like this, verb, subject, object. So if you were to put that into English, goes Luke to the store. That's how it would sound in the Greek. But what happens is when the ordering is changed, he's emphasizing something and he's drawing us in to see a contrast even stronger. And the word he's drawing us to is the he that is referring to Judas. And so let me read that verse with a little more emphasis. Then Judas Iscariot, verse 10, one of the 12, he went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And I hope you catch the emphasis. He's wanting us to realize how incredible it is that this disciple of Jesus would betray him in this way. Of all people, it's Judas. Now, we don't know a ton about this guy, except that he was appointed by Jesus in Mark 3 to be a disciple. He was one of those who shared countless meals with Jesus. Can you just imagine that? All of these conversations on the road as they're walking from place to place. He's seeing Jesus teach, hearing the words of Jesus. He's watching Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons, even raise people back to life. I mean, his proximity is close to the very Son of God. Judas is right there with the 12 all the time, watching all of this unfold. And to top all of that off, he is trusted among all the people. John tells us that he was put in charge of the money, and we know that usually we put the people we trust most in charge of the finances. So here is somebody who is trusted much by the disciples, who has been walking with Jesus all the time, and now he betrays Jesus. And I think if you've been through any kind of betrayal in your life and you know the experience that it brings, it's hurtful, isn't it? Maybe it was just an acquaintance, and that would be a terrible thing, somebody who you're kind of familiar with who betrays their trust, or maybe it's a close and trusted friend, somebody that's near to you that you've been hurt by significantly, and that's an unbearable and unthinkable thing, isn't it? And I think what's so hard to process in these verses is this. The Pharisees didn't come to Judas and ask Judas for help. Did you catch what happens here? Judas is the one who gets up, and he goes to the Pharisees to betray Jesus. He goes and finds those whom he knows are seeking Jesus's ruin and his end. He pursues after them. I mean, what betrayal this was. What hurt this must have brought to the disciples, and most of all to Jesus. And why would somebody deny Jesus's worth so much to do this? Do you ever wonder that? What would bring somebody to make a decision like this? And what I wish Mark would do is just tell us why. I wish Mark would go on to explain all that was in his heart. He doesn't here in the text. I'm sorry. I led you with a question with no answer. We find little glimmers of answers in John chapter 12 when he's talking again about Judas. He says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it. So could it be that Judas was motivated by greed? Well, possible. Could it be that in the midst of his own selfish desires and his wrongful desire to maybe earn some kind of greed or some kind of treasure from this, that Satan enters into him, as Luke and John both reference? Yes. But we don't know all that is in his heart, but this is something we do see, is an incredible contrast between the unnamed woman and this Judas. Just think about this for a moment with me. Think about the contrast that's between these two people. She was not one of the 12, but yet Judas was. She, unlike Judas, understood the immeasurable worth of Jesus, and she, unlike Judas, was willing to give up everything for Jesus, but Judas, he was willing to give up Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Friends, let me just tell you how much that's worth. If you had an ox back in the day and it went and gored somebody else's slave, you would pay them 30 pieces of silver for that. I mean, just think about what he's giving up Jesus for. So what kind of value does Judas have of Jesus? Not a very high one. And our passage begins in verses 1 and 2 telling us that it's not even just Judas here, but it's also the Pharisees. We read about them and their desire to destroy Jesus. They've wanted him dead for pages in Mark and months, if not years, longing to see this Jesus gone and out of the picture. And at the core of all of their desires is this, is that they denied Jesus's worth because they had a greater love for something else. You see, Jesus was messing with something that they loved more than they loved Jesus. He was messing with their hearts. And so they were willing to make all kinds of poor decisions, foolish decisions here, because they love something else more than they love Jesus, and that's expressed so well. Look at verse 1. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. And then verse 11. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, so he sought how he might conveniently betray him. I mean, they were looking for this convenient opportunity, and it just so happened that, wow, Judas, you came at just the right time. In fact, I think we can see from the text that the Pharisees were not planning to take Jesus quite yet, but Judas presented such an opportunity for them, they couldn't resist it. And whenever we get to these kinds of places, we're willing to sacrifice anyone who gets in the way of what we love most. And that's exactly what they did. And so just as the highest expression of value and devotion to Jesus is seen by the unnamed woman's sacrifice, so this highest expression of denial of value and hatred for Jesus is expressed now by Judas and the Pharisees. Now, I don't think any of us today are in this place where we're guilty of betraying Jesus as Judas did. But I do wonder, as I've been wondering in my own heart this week, how many of us are willing to sacrifice Jesus for our own gain. And here's what I mean by that. I think there are several ways this can play out in our life. Sometimes we can look at Jesus as if he's just a means to our own end. Jesus is just a means to our own end. So these might be silly little comments, but I think you'll see what I mean here. We could say things like, Jesus is my fire insurance. He's just the way for me to not feel afraid. He's just meant to bring me comfort and let me just feel better about myself. So I accept Jesus, and he's the means then to whatever end I'm aspiring toward for my own selfish purposes. You see, I think we're willing at times to sacrifice Jesus in those situations so we just feel good about ourselves. He's convenient for us. Or on the other hand, I think Jesus becomes the obstacle to our end. He becomes the thing that's in the way of what we want. I think this is a lot more akin to what we see here with the religious leaders and Judas. He's in the way of what they're aspiring toward. So we need to get the obstacle out of our way, and so they seek to remove Jesus. And maybe you're even here today at church, and you come every Sunday, but you have deadened your heart and your ears to the truth of what Christ has done so that you can keep on living and loving what you value more than Jesus. You see, it's really easy for us to come to church and show a bit of devotion, just enough. But then the rest of our life reveals that there are other and far greater loves that we have, whether with sin or material things or a status or whatever is in your heart, even right now. And so we deaden our heart to these messages and these reminders of the value of Christ. So we can at times see Jesus as just a means to get whatever we want or the obstacle in the way of whatever we want. Instead of seeing Jesus as the means and then the very end itself. You see, when we think about what Jesus has done, he's sacrificed everything for us so that we can know him and have him forever and treasure him with our life. And that's what we should, as Christians, be pursuing. But so often those get confused. We turn it into something that serves our loves, serves our desires, rather than serves to worship and value Christ. So I wonder this morning, how valuable is your Jesus? As I look at this text and I think about this woman, it just amazes me. We think about this. She had such little idea about all that Christ was about to do. She couldn't see all that Christ was going to do, dying on the cross, rising again, and then ascending. She, of all the people that were there that day, understood, though, the value of Christ. She gave up everything for him. And I wonder then, how much more should we today treasure Christ when we have everything right here in the gospel showing us who Christ is and what Christ has done for us? And so as we close this morning, I want to just take a moment to rehearse with you all that Christ is and all that Christ has done, at least in summary form. And I want you to see how Christ has done so much for you. And I pray that your hearts this morning would be stirred to treasure Christ more and that it would lead you to sacrifice greatly for him. Just think of this. He is the Son of God. He left the glories of heaven. He took on humility, being clothed in humanity. He faced the temptations of Satan and won. He healed the sick, the diseased. He cast out the demons. He touched the lepers. He raised people to life. He endured the persecution and confrontations of the religious leaders. He suffered under the weight of ministry. He carried out his mission even though his family rejected him. He was betrayed by those closest to him. He suffered alone. He was falsely accused and mocked. He was crucified by those who should have accepted him. He was given a criminal's death. He is your propitiation. He took on himself the wrath that you deserved. He gave his life for you. But that's not even all. He was raised. He overcame the grave. He ascended on high to be at the right hand of the Father. He is even now interceding for you. He is your advocate before the Father and against the accuser. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will make all things right. He is our King and he will return. How valuable is your Jesus? Church, I hope this morning that through this example and through these contrasts, that maybe a little bit your heart was exposed, just like mine was this week, to thinking again, oh, do I treasure him enough? And is it clear by how I live every single day?